We thank you for the blood. We thank you for the blood, Lord. We thank you for your body. We thank you for what you've done for us. You've done everything. Father, you gave us Jesus and you gave us all things with him. You took care of everything. You took care of everything at Calvary. And then when he came out of that grave, you took care of it all. And we're so grateful for that. Lord, we honor the blood today. We honor the blood of Jesus today. We honor that broken body today. Father, we thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that Holy Communion is a time when people get healed. And so, Father, today we thank you for this time. Father, I thank you, Lord, for every person who needs to receive their healing today, that they would receive it at the time of communion. I thank you, Lord, that you've conquered death, that you've conquered condemnation and sin. You've conquered it all. We thank you, Lord. We're so grateful, Lord. We're so grateful. We're so grateful for what you've done. We're so grateful for Holy Week. We're so grateful. We bless you and we praise you and we give you glory. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. If you would be seated, Danny, if you would come and minister communion to us right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your blood. We thank you, Lord, for your blood. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus, that washes us white as snow. Father, it's not just a cliche thing to say. It's not just a Christianese thing to say, Father, but the blood of Jesus totally and completely encaptured all that was stained in our life and made it white as snow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you that this is a supernatural time. That this is a supernatural meal. That, Father, this isn't tradition. This isn't just something we do because of the time of the year it is. This isn't something that we just do out of a simple observation. This is not merely a celebration. This is not a stagnation. This is not something that we just come and participate with an empty mindset, Father, but we come in right now. And Father, I'm asking for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be right now on this time with your people, Father, that they would hear your voice, they would see your heart, they would know what it is that you are trying to minister them right now in this time. And Father, that their hearts would be open to receive you. They would be open to receive you. That we wouldn't just take this as a symbolic representation. But Father, that as we ingest, that we put within our system this bread and this blood, Father, that we would see it for what it is. That it is the body of Jesus that was broken for us. That it is the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. That it wouldn't be just a mere symbolic representation, but we would see ourselves right now seated at that table with you. That we would see ourselves right now consuming the body, consuming the blood. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to get on my notes yet. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. This is us participating with the offering of our Lord and Savior. The sacrifice of his body and his blood. Being made one with our body and our blood. that the very cells of your being are being united with the very cells of his being. That as we consume today what appears to be a mere cup, when we consume today what appears to be just in this plastic form, that you would see it for what it truly is. That it is the body of your Savior, the body of the one who was broken for you. That you would see the blood of Jesus that was shed for you. Communion is a meal of deliverance. When you consume this, change occurs. It occurs. It takes place. The completeness of where the kingdom of God, of darkness has tried to intrude in your body, intrude in your cells, intrude in your mind, intrude in you, is completely removed by the consumption of this body and this blood. Totally delivered. Say this with me. Today, I expect change. I will leave differently than I came in. When I was preparing for this communion time, the Lord woke me up, and I just knew that I knew that I knew that change would occur right now. I knew that I knew that I knew that not just physical change would occur, not just sickness, not just disease, not just infirmities would be leaving, but that there would be significant change taking place in your mind and in your emotions, that your soul would be changing today. That there are people who walked into this building today with hurts. There are people that walked into this building today with fear. There are people that walked in this building today with failure on their mind, with condemnation on their mind, with guilt on their mind. And when they would walk out that door after consuming this body, consuming this blood, they would be completely changed. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, it tells us that we are to examine ourselves. It says, whoever takes of this body and whoever takes of this blood should examine themselves. You see, a shepherd would examine a sheep, right, before. So we're going to examine ourselves because we're about to take of the sacrifice of God. And so we're going to look within ourselves. And it was really interesting. I love how the Holy Spirit works. He'll use all things to work. But right before he started downloading this to me, I saw this post on Facebook, and it said, we cannot heal what we hide. We can't heal what we ignore. We can't heal what we cover. We can't heal what we avoid. You see, we aren't examining ourselves for condemnation. We aren't examining ourselves for self-loathing. We aren't examining ourselves for guilt. We're examining ourselves because when we see those things, we're able to see the body and the blood consuming them and them being completely removed. Completely removed. The Bible doesn't tell us to call things that are as though they're not. It tells us to call things as are not as, bless the Lord. The Bible doesn't tell us to call those things as though they are not. It tells us to call things as are not as though they are. We don't deny its existence. We deny its right to exist any longer in our life. And so when we consume this, we are saying, no, this is a higher law. This is a higher place. This says, this is total cancellation of every sin. This is total redemption of my body. This is total redemption of anything that has tried to come to hinder me from the kingdom of darkness. And I deny its right to exist. So the Lord gave me this picture, and then we're going to jump into it right here. He said, do you remember when you moved to Texas? When I was in Texas, it was the week of my 18th birthday, and we loaded down a Pontiac Grand Am GT. It had two doors. I was moving my entire life from Michigan to Texas. You could not see in a window in that car. It was packed to the max. I specifically remember I had a hot pink comforter that was shoved in the back window, and that's all you could see through the entire back window. Things were jam-packed in there. So today, all of that baggage that has been trying to stay bundled up, all of that baggage that has tried to stay in your life, everything that you've been not wanting to address, anything that you've been pushing under, anything that you said, oh, it's just a symptom. No, today it's moving to a new address. And that address is not going to be within you. You see, the reason we're carrying these palm trees, and I'm not going to preach pastor's sermon, but the day he walked into that land, change took place. The covenant changed for you. And whatever you walked in with, you don't have to walk out with, because the day he left, it was paid in full. Amen? So today, we're emptying it all out. So today, while we take this meal of communion together, I'm going to pray over you. We're going to judge ourselves as the word tells us to. We're going to examine ourselves, and then we will partake. So I'll pray this prayer, and if you agree with me, you say amen. Amen? All right. Now you can say amen after the prayer. Glory to God. I'm so excited. I'm getting ahead of myself. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we recognize that we have a covenant with you. A covenant that was ratified by the shed blood of Jesus at Calvary. Because of the fact that Jesus' body was broken for us, that his blood was shed on our behalf, we acknowledge that he bore sin, sickness, disease, sorrow, grief, fear, torment, unforgiveness, strife, and lack for us. Through his substitutionary sacrifice, we have complete redemption, total deliverance from the works of Satan. As new creations in Christ Jesus, we realize our freedom has been bought and paid for. We are forgiven, we are redeemed, and we give thanks for it all in Jesus' name. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, we examine our own hearts. We judge ourselves according to the authority of your word in areas where we have missed the mark with strife, unforgiveness, jealousy, envy, hatred, covetousness, fear, worry, unbelief, etc. Father, we take Jesus as our advocate and high priest. We ask forgiveness according to the word of God. Your word says you are faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, we do not eat of the bread nor drink of the cup unworthily, but we rightly discern the Lord's body. We receive communion together now as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are free from the works of Satan, spirit, soul, and body. Now let's partake of communion together. I want you to see the very particles of this bread and this blood cleansing every area of your body and soul. Remember, when we started this, you said today that you expect change. Today you expect change. Today you will not leave with what you came in with. Today, the total extinguishment of that will be removed from you. So in 1 Corinthians 11, 23-24, it says, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let's partake of the body together. Thank you, Jesus. After the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you shall show the Lord's death till he come. Let's partake of the cup together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, again, I'm going to make this confession over you. And if you agree at the end, say amen. Father, we give you thanks for all you have provided for us in Christ Jesus. We confess this day we are the blessed of the Lord. This covenant we enter into at the new birth is a covenant filled with the exceeding great and precious promises of God. And we are the partakers of those promises now. We are healed. We are redeemed. We are delivered from the authority of darkness. We are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. And we come behind in no good thing. All that we set our hands to do prospers, and we praise you, Father, for the newness of life we now enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good job. Glory to God. Praise God for the victory.
Yes.
Hallelujah. God is so good. That was really good. Praise the Lord for Palm Sunday.
Amen.
It's the beginning of Holy Week.
Praise God.
If you would, please go to Malachi 3:6. We're going to receive our offering on this word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Are you having a good day?
Yes.
A good day in Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. All right. Thank you, Lord. Can I tell you something before I preach and before I preach? Can I have an extra sermon?
Yes,
short one? Can you take it? Yeah. Are you word people?
Yeah.
I was telling the group early today, they got a big kick out of it. I hope you will too. How, as word people, could we ever think we could get another drop out of Mark 11:23? We can. Listen to this. Well, first I want to ask you a question. Does God believe what he says? Does God have any doubt at all that what he says won't come to pass? Does he think it won't come to pass? He absolutely knows that what he says will come to pass, right? He absolutely, there's nothing, light be, and it happened. God believes what he says, right? Now you got to catch this. Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you. Come on, church. I say unto you, Jesus, God, is saying something he believes.
Yes.
He's saying you can move a mountain by what you say, and he believes it.
Yes.
He believes you can move the mountain.
Wow. Glory to God. Wow.
He believes what he says.
He does.
So he said, Jesse, you can move a mountain. If you'll say it, you'll move a mountain. Joan, you'll move a mountain. You'll move a mountain. I believe you will. He believes. He used his faith right there on you.
That's right.
Wow.
He used his faith right there on you. Do y'all get that?
Yeah.
Amen.
Well, for those of you that don't, the light will come on for you. Go to bed tonight. He used his faith on you. God said that you can say and do it. And he had faith in you that you would do it. So I just challenge you to move those mountains. Amen. Now let's go to Malachi and we'll move this mountain. Praise the Lord. Let's start with verse 6. We don't usually do that. We're going to start with verse 6, Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Any questions?
No.
He changes not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, because he changes not. God doesn't change. Do you have that? Do you got that? Okay. Do you got that? Got that? I'll say it that way. Bad grammar. So these verses were written right at the end then of the Old Testament, right? They're in the Old Testament. Did God change in between those pages?
No.
He did not change. Okay. He fulfilled.
Yes.
He didn't change anything. He fulfilled everything. Now, remember, we have Adam through Abraham, through Joseph, not having any law, what we call the law, what the Bible calls the law, right? They just lived by faith, right? The law wasn't written then. Y'all know the Bible? Y'all are kind of looking at me like, oh. No, there was no law then. Okay. So they had a relationship with God. So then when Moses came and he took the people through the Exodus, they didn't want to just have a relationship with God. They were afraid of God. So they said, Moses, tell him to give us rules and we'll do them. So Moses came down with the law, right? Y'all know the story. He comes down with the law. Okay. So God gave them law, but God didn't change. Now, Malachi 3:7, let's pick up there. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But he said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, the blessing, that there shall be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, God said they robbed him. Did he say it? Church, let the Bible be final authority. God said it. Now, because they didn't keep their side of the covenant, okay? They were cursed and he couldn't get the blessing to them. The devourer then was free to work. We saw that in the garden, right? Okay. Now we need to help people with this because I believe you understand this, but a lot of people don't. You are not cursed.
That's right.
You're not. You're not. Christ has redeemed you from the curse.
That's right.
You're not cursed. Okay.
Amen.
You got that? You're not. Jesus also, because of what he did, he rebuked the devourer. How did he do that? He took the sin himself. Can we just walk through this without getting in a hurry today? Because this is important. He took the sin himself. He died for it. Then he went to hell. And I'll just use Texas terms. He whooped the devil. And the devil's defeated. So the devourer has been rebuked. The only thing the devourer has is deception. He can still talk to your mind. He can still give you thoughts. And if you take those thoughts and begin to say them, you will empower him.
Wow.
If you take those thoughts and do them, you will empower him. Okay? But you don't have to.
That is right.
Okay. But so that's the setup now. Now listen to me. You need to understand this because I think people got too far out in the ditch on this stuff. The curse of the law is bad, but the law is not bad. The law is holy and good and just. It's a good idea to love God with all your heart. It's a good idea to obey and honor your parents. It's a good idea not to murder. It's a good idea not to lie. These are all good things. They're good things. Okay. Now walk with me. So, our problem is not the law. The problem was our sin nature. It made it impossible for us to obey God and it left us subject to the curse. Are y'all here?
Yeah.
Okay. You got to get this. It's important. Jesus redeemed us from our flesh dominated condition. So your flesh doesn't have to dominate you now.
That is right.
They don't have to. Like, well, you know, I'm weak. Well, but this says that Jesus paid, so you're empowered.
Wow.
Okay, now, it made it possible for us to obey God, and it left us I want to say it the right way. The law, although righteous, could not help you. Yeah. It didn't have any, it just told you, it's a schoolmaster.
Yeah,
it just told you what's right and wrong.
Yeah.
That doesn't make it bad.
Right. No.
It just means it didn't have any power to help you.
Yeah.
So, why? Because it depended on the flesh. That's why they were in so much trouble all the time. It just depended on the flesh. But grace, that came through Jesus. You know, we don't walk according to the flesh. We walk according to the Spirit. So we're empowered. We're not to despise the law. It's not our enemy. The flesh was our enemy. And still can be if you let it. And now you have the grace to overcome. I have to tell you all this so I can tell you what I'm about to tell you. So we miss and we stumble sometimes. Amen. But we repent. We repent.
Right.
Don't make that hard and religious. That means get back to the penthouse.
Right.
Get on back to the top. Get on back to the good place.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So we go back, we get back to the good place. Now, the blood cleanses us. Boy, we know about that today. And then we move on. So then you don't have to live in condemnation.
Right.
Run to God, not from Him.
Right.
He's not out to hurt you. He loves you.
That's right.
Okay? Just go and talk to Him. Tell Him.
Yeah.
Now, this is what I'm trying to tell you right now. The Old Testament scriptures are always worth studying. Do not throw them away because of the grace message. They give us wisdom. They show us how things work. Do not throw them away. They show us how to get with God's financial program of abundance. If you want abundance, there are actually scriptures in the Old Testament that will help you understand prosperity.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 8:18. What about the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow to it? There's a lot of scriptures about you being blessed financially. So we don't want to let those scriptures go, but it's interesting how we don't want to let those scriptures go, but we sure might want to mark out Malachi.
No?
Uh-uh. That was free. Anyway, so they don't put us back under legalism. We're not going back. They give us wisdom so we can enjoy the blessing that Jesus got for us. So here's what I want you to understand, and I think this really will clear things up. There are two kinds of laws, okay? There's two kinds of laws. The spiritual laws of prosperity and the Mosaic law.
Yeah.
Now, Moses' laws are laws of conduct, are they? This is how you need to behave. They define behavior. But the laws of prosperity, like we were talking about here in Malachi, the laws that we see in the blessing, they're an operational law from the spirit realm. Danny said something real interesting. She said when she was talking about the blood, she said, "This is a higher law." Did you hear that? I'm like, oh, she's getting right on my path right here. This is a higher law. The law of prosperity, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is higher than the law of sin and death. And all the laws of prosperity are in the higher law. So what is that? What is that like? Well, the law of gravity.
Yeah.
Is that legalism?
No.
No, it's a law of nature. Well, this is a law of the Spirit. It's a higher law.
Wow.
So, you know, you can't change gravity.
No.
Basically. You know, I know y'all go, oh, yes, I can. I can. Just stay with me, okay?
Yeah.
So, gravity's still here. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
So there are laws of physics in the natural world, and they're backed by real forces.
Yeah.
And they dictate what happens, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they do. Me and my sister decided we were going to parachute off the garage. The law of gravity kicked in. We had Dad's handkerchief tied to our back. We thought that would be a good parachute. The law took over. The law worked. We worked it. We jumped. Sissy said, "You go first." Okay. You know, you trust your sister. So, like the law of gravity, the law is meaningless if it has no force. Come on.
Yeah.
If it has no force. So the force of faith makes everything work in the spirit realm.
Oh, wow.
You got that? Okay. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So faith is a force that makes the law of the spirit world function. And that includes the laws of prosperity. So the law of tithing and the law of seed time and harvest are all built with a force in them. They'll work for you if you work them.
Yes.
So what I'm trying to tell you, and I'll just go ahead and try to close this up here. But what I'm trying to tell you, when people say tithing is under the law, tithing is a higher law.
Yes.
It started in the garden.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is mine. Don't eat from here.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. And then Cain and Abel tithed. And then you go right down through Noah tithing. Everybody tithed. Then Abraham received communion, and then he tithed. And he tithed, and it's a law above any other laws. Faith is a law above. Love is a law above. These laws of the Spirit are above. So actually, tithing is a higher law than the law of Moses. So don't let, hey, tithers, which I know, 85%, maybe 90% of you are tithers. Don't let people tell you that's just legalism. No, you're on a higher level. You're on a higher level, and it makes the blessing work. You're living on a higher level. So I just want you to know that, so that by faith, you will know that the devourer is rebuked for you. The devourer is rebuked because you're a tither.
That's right.
See, you know, religious people, remember the story about Mark Barkley and his grandchild fell in the pool and drowned? Remember that? And they called the ambulance, and they couldn't get the child back, and the dad ran over there and got down there and shouted, "I'm a tither." Okay, now a lot of people don't understand that. They're like, what does money have to do with the child living? Covenant. He was saying, I'm in covenant. He was talking about his covenant. And he said, God and I are linked together on every level. We're linked together in prosperity. We're linked together in our hearts. He's talking about covenant. It was way more than about money. It was about how he was locked in.
Wow.
But religious people don't get that. We're living in a higher law.
Yes. We are.
And that's why we're debt free. That's why we're blessed. That's why the curse doesn't bother us. And that's why life is good for us. Amen.
Amen.
This is a higher law, and I hope you receive it. The laws of prosperity work the same way as the laws of salvation.
Wow.
The same way. You spoke it. You believed it. You took it. This is what we do now. I am a tither and I am a giver, and those laws work for me. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Come on, ushers. Glory to God. If you would like to give via text message, text VCHL and the amount you want to give to 73256, click the link and complete your gift, and you will be blessed. Are we online right now? And so I'd like to say to those of you who are partners, we appreciate your gift giving. I love what I heard someone say on TV the other day. They said, we could do this a whole lot cheaper if we didn't have to have cameras. But we want you to be a part of it. So thank you for giving. We appreciate it. Glory to God. We are very grateful. I thought that was pretty cute. So thank you, Jesus, for all the tithers and the givers.
Amen.
Meet in the house. Meet in the house. You give where you are fed. That goes for those of you online too. If we're your church, if we feed you, then we'll deliver meat to you. So we're very grateful for your tithing and giving. And we do see it come in. Hallelujah. All right, let's go to Matthew 21. And we'll step it up here a little bit. Praise the Lord. God is good. I don't know how much higher we can go, but let's try it. Thank you, Jesus. From the moment we started worshiping till now, we've just gone higher and higher. Matthew 21, 1. Are you there? Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he'd come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Praise the Lord. We all know what we're talking about today. This is the beginning of Holy Week. Today's Palm Sunday. And so this is the week where we're going to celebrate. We're going to remember everything that Jesus did to pay for us, to redeem us, to deliver us. And this week you'll hear things and look at many things probably that are leading up to the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. Amen? And so they call it Palm Sunday because, as you saw us all waving the palms, they were waving their tree branches, and they were doing it just like we wave American flags or something. They're doing it. What they were saying is, we got the victory. We have victory. We have victory. So they're doing, you know, I go to, I haven't been in a couple of years, but I usually go to Washington, D.C. To meetings concerning Israel. We lobby for Israel there, and we always have these meetings, and we're all waving those flags. While they're talking, we're waving those flags.
Yeah.
We're saying we have the victory, right?
Yeah.
When you see in parades, they're waving those flags, right? They're waving different things. Everybody's waving something. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's what they were doing. They were waving their palm branches for the victory. And while they're doing that, they're saying Hosanna. Now, Hosanna means save, we pray. They had actually said Hosanna many times. They used to say it to the high priest. We need help. We need to be saved. Why? Because the Romans had taken over Israel, right? Y'all know this stuff. And so they're under Roman rule. Now, some people say that the day that Jesus came in, that there were two parades that day. Now, I'm not exactly sure if and how that happened, but what I do know is that once a year during Passover, the Roman procurator, which was Pilate, would come into town. Pilate stayed in his beach house a lot. So he stayed out. He didn't stay in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. But what he did was on Passover, he would come in because riots could happen. You know, things could get rough because actually the population would swell from 40,000 to 200,000 people. And so he's going to come in and he's going to make a show of strength. Yeah. And so he comes in and he comes in a parade. He always comes in with his soldiers. And so it's, you know, he wants to make sure, you know, the Israelites, they're not happy. The Romans have come in there imposing a huge tax on them. And, you know, nobody wants to be subject to, you know, a violent nation coming and taking them over, right? So he's going to show force by coming in there. And so he comes in with the cavalry. He comes in with the horses. So they've got on their armor. They've got on, you know, their shiny breastplate and all their weapons, their banners and everything. And then over here you have Jesus coming in on a donkey. Not just a donkey, but the colt of a donkey. And so he's showing his force. He's got this garrison of soldiers that he knows that if something happened, he could quickly take control. So he's coming in on that side. And I want you to get that. He believes he can take control. Okay? So if you're just watching this parade, it's instilling fear because they're marching and they march together without missing a step. And then they're the clinking of the bridles, the beating of the drum. It's really a sobering effect. So this parade's a lot different than this other parade. So quite a distinction between the two parades. An evil regime coming in, instilling fear, and then a humble king riding on a donkey. Not a horse, a donkey. Wow. Okay, so people are gathered there as Jesus is riding in and they're shouting, Hosanna, we pray. And you know, these people have listened to Jesus. They've heard him preach, right? They know he has wisdom. They know that he does supernatural things. They've watched all the miracles. And so they're thinking, this Messiah, he's bound to be the Messiah, and he can save us from Rome. They wanted to be saved from Rome. But Jesus did something very different in the next few days. He saved all of us from our sins and death. Amen. So that's not what they were expecting. I fully believe that's why Judas did what he did. I think he thought, we'll put boss in a hard situation and he'll turn this thing around. You know, I just believe it. I believe that that's what he did. I know the enemy entered him. I understand that. And I think he entered him with wrong thinking. You see, it wasn't all that twisted to him. Amen. Okay. So, they wanted to be delivered. Now, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. Mm-hmm. He's fulfilling the picture of what? The Passover. Yeah. And so he deliberately arranges his itinerary. I tell you this every year. All of his personal activities around the selection, the testing, and the death of the Passover lamb. And so this way, the Jewish people should be able to see who he is. So he's going to be set aside. He's going to be sacrificed, examined, and crucified on the exact month, the exact day, and the exact hour that the Jews had been handling the lambs for 1,500 years. So in keeping with the Feast of the Passover, Jesus is our Passover lamb. He was their Passover lamb if they would receive him. So he's set aside like a human lamb of God on that exact time. Just like they did in Egypt when they were going to come out of, when they were going to Exodus out of Egypt, right? Same thing. And so you remember now what they always did was they made sure that the lamb had no spot or blemish. Okay. And so they examined Jesus for several days. Did they? They passed him around and Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He couldn't find anything wrong with him. He kept passing him off. He didn't want to do anything. Right. Amen. You know the story. And so this happened in a 5-day period. It was the 10th of Nisan to the 14th of Nisan. And that's not a car. That's the actual Hebrew month, in case you need to know that. So while they're passing him around from Pilate to the Sanhedrin to the Herod, when they're passing him around, and they're, you know, Herod wanted to see a miracle. But while they're passing him around and observing him, they're observing the lambs. At this time, people didn't do their own lamb at home. They came to the temple. They bought a lamb, thus the tower of the flock. The shepherds were raising. They were raising the sheep, and you went in and you bought one, and you had to buy a good one. They had to be examined, and then they had to be sacrificed. Praise the Lord. And so this is what was going on. Jesus was doing these very things just exactly at the same time that they were doing this to the lambs. Yeah. It's a perfect picture. Now, we've spent a lot of time in the last weeks talking about the blood of Jesus, the body of Jesus, what Jesus has done for us. So I want to do something a little bit different right now in our last few minutes. I want to go with this. I want to challenge you with this. What parade are you attending? What parade are you attending? Two parades happening. Which one are you attending? And also, what are these scriptures saying to us personally then? The attraction of power and the might of Pilate's military parade with all of its glory and wonder is still there to tempt us today. Power is very tempting. Now you're like, yeah, it sure is. Look at the government. Now, wait a minute. Maybe you don't realize that power tempts you today in certain ways that maybe you're not so much aware of. I'm going to say something to you, and you'll have to catch this. Victim mentality people use a certain power.
Oh, wow. Yeah, that's true.
Come on, do that. I'm entitled to this. It's y'all's fault. That's what they say. So there's that condemnation. That's your fault. That's your problem. You've done this to us. Am I right? Okay. Just want you to see that. So they're out there. They're interested in power. Hopefully that's not you, but it'd be a good day to check yourself out. There's a temptation in life to use force. The power to use force and violence, military might, nuclear deterrence, shock and awe, it's still marching its way right into the world right now. It's a big thing. But on a personal level, there are things that individuals do that are a whole lot like this. And it, when you're doing it, you're at the wrong parade. Okay? Now, on a personal level, are you using your natural force to live out this life? There's a question for you. People manipulate and control others with, I'll just tell you some, ultimatums. I don't think I even need to give you an example of that. If you don't do this, I'm quitting. There's one. Threats. They use condemnation. Or even strive to win their personal battles. Listen, some people play on sympathies. If you don't help me, you see how bad things are. And people do that. Some people use sickness to get attention. Yeah. Y'all are getting quiet. Isn't it the truth, though? They've just known people. They don't care. They don't. You could pray for them until the sun went down all day long, and they don't really want to be healed. I had a friend, bless his heart, he didn't want to get healed because he didn't want to lose his check. It's true. I'm not going to get well because I need for people to feel sorry for me. That's manipulation. That's using a natural force. Y'all owe me is using a natural force. All the victim mentality stuff, natural force, all of those things. Quitting. And then there are people who they need to look good. I need to look good. I need for everybody to think I'm somebody. I mean, you want to look good. Look good for Jesus. But I'm talking about people who are trying to help their self-image. They need to help their self-image, so they're gonna struggle in their flesh to find a way to succeed. But it's all based just on their flesh. Because maybe even it's a long-term thing of mom and daddy never saw anything in me, so I'm gonna prove to the world I'm somebody. My family doesn't think I'm anybody, so I'm gonna prove it. People grow up like that, and they get locked into that parade, and then they keep going on it. And then they end up just getting into narcissism, doing nutty things. They get into this place where it's all about them. They're just walking through that parade. Amen. Am I important? How good do I look? Is that good? Okay, enough about me. What do you think about me? Uh-huh. Yeah. So see, it's not just the army out there threatening. Sometimes our own natural abilities, our using the wrong tools in life cause us to be in the wrong parade. Does that make sense to anybody? So we see here Jesus versus Pilate, the nonviolence of the dominion of God. And when I say nonviolence, you know me, you understand I know the authority of the believer. Okay. But I'm talking about the right kind of peace, nothing missing, nothing broken, and loving and having compassion on people and being humble. Yeah, you might say, Pastor, I think violence is a little too strong. Well, what about aggression then? Oh, no, that won't work either. So let's just leave it at this. Let's just say control. Because people want to control people. You might want to. In fact, you've been tempted to. The Romans wanted to control the world. They were really good at it. There are people who are really good at controlling other people. And if they don't get their way, they'll quit. You don't do what they want you to do, you know, they'll take their marbles and go home. There's no sense of commitment. There's no sense of working it out. There's no sense. It's just, I'm going to be in this relationship, but if you cross me, I'm out the door. You have that a lot in a church setting. Somebody get mad because of one little thing they think you did, and they're out the door. They don't have any sense of commitment, and they don't have any sense of where God put them. Because if God put you in a church family, He decided, you didn't decide what movie you're going to. God put you in a church and you ought to be in that church until God says you can get out. And a lot of people will just say, well, the Lord told me. Okay, what did the Lord tell you? Well, you know, you offended me. Okay, well, the Lord didn't tell you that. I'm preaching really good right now. Okay, so there's a lot of ways of control. I'm going to tell you a few of them. Sickness, we said. Sadness, you go around and everybody, oh, what's wrong? Oh, we played that in high school. Do y'all remember in high school? And everybody, what's wrong, honey? All your friends gather around you. And if you could get a few tears going, man, you could get a lot of attention. The wrong kind. People do that grown up all the time. Using sadness. Conversation. You can turn a conversation. How about sexual conduct? That's a big thing these days. Withholding love. Not speaking to someone. Putting up your walls. Honey, what's wrong? Nothing. Nothing. That's a form of manipulation. You know what you should say right there if you're upset? Is when they say, what's wrong, say, you know what, I just need a little space right now. I'm working through something. Be honest about it. Try to continue to manipulate them over onto your side, because in a minute you're going to let them have it. Mm-mm. You're going to dump your trash on them? That doesn't work. Mm-mm. That's another form of control. Amen. Threatening to leave. I'm out the door. I'll be out the door. I'll be out the, I will be out the door. What about the people that are your family members who want the best for you, but really what they do is they talk you into not doing what you're supposed to do because they want you to do what they want you to do. That's manipulation. Yeah. We can't go over there to that tongue talking church. Now, honey, I don't like that. So if you'll just go over here with me to this one, I promise I'll go. 2 weeks later, then I'm not going there either. Pull you out of your church. Y'all are getting quiet, but I am really, really preaching really good right now. It's just the truth. These are all forms of being in the wrong parade. That's what they are. They're just being in the wrong parade. Well, you know, if you take that job, blah, 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 and you won't be home and blah, 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 blah. In other words, you're saying, if you take that job, I won't get enough attention. All this kind of stuff happens all the time. Am I right? Look straight ahead. It's the truth. It is. You're not going to be able to give me enough attention. I'm going to find a way to use this against you. I'll just tell you, you shouldn't put up with that on either side. Don't be doing it, and don't let someone do it to you because you're enabling them to go the wrong way. Yeah. This is a strange Palm Sunday message. I mean, how many times can we talk about the palm frond? We need to dig in here and get on the right parade, right? We need to bring this home. We know what Jesus has done. So let's act like it. Let's live in that place with him. This is a very good Palm Sunday message because we need to get in the right parade. And while I'm parading, I need to get down the line here. All right. All right, I'll quit beating everybody up. Let's go here. So... But really, how many people have been talked out of their calling? Honey, I heard someone say this. Old friend of mine, I think you were with me. And we were talking to him, and when she found out I was a preacher, she said, you know, I might have had a call all my life. And the husband jumped in real quick and said, now, honey, no. If you would have had a call on your life, now listen to this. It would have just been real easy. No, it's not real easy, especially if you're a woman. I mean, as pretty as I am. There are religious people, and none of you, because you guys are real men.
Yeah. Amen.
Male chauvinist people. You get a woman. But she could have put, now I don't know, but she could have been possibly cheated out of who she was supposed to be. A denomination can cheat you out of that. I read an article about that recently.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Not many people must have read it. They don't know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay. Praise the Lord. All right. So Pontius Pilate. He's processed into the city with this showcase of intimidating muscle, glinting armor, astride a noble steed. Jesus comes in unarmed on a donkey. Holy Week just reminds us of how easily we are distracted and fooled by fancier parades and promises and tools that we could possibly use that would just get us what we want. Holy Week also reminds us that when the Lord has need of something, he can move on hearts.
That's right.
Go get me that donkey.
Yeah.
Well, what are we going to say, boss? Well, when you get there, just start getting him. And he'll say, the Lord has need of this. And they'll say, Okay, you can take it. Right? The Lord for you. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth for you. So that if there's something you need or want, and the Lord then would have need of it if you need or want it. And so he's going to be able to get it for you. So that's another thing Holy Week shows us. He went and got what he needed. They gave him what he needed. Now, the person who gave the donkey needs to be commended. Right? Because they acted like a steward instead of a proprietor. They saw the need of what God needed. I'm going to tell you something. The man that sold us this building, he acted as a steward.
He did.
He acted as a steward because when he sold us the building, he wanted this much and for this to happen. And by the time he realized what God was doing, it was this much and let's fix it like this.
Yeah.
Same thing happened with the parsonage out there. The guy, his name is Greg. He's a friend of ours. That thing was below price and easy. I mean, he acted as a steward. Oh, this is something about God. This is God's dealing. This isn't just, I'm going to make a buck off the church. Y'all see that?
Yes.
So they actually need to be commended for that. They yielded cheerfully. What a great day it is when we learn to give to the Lord when he has need of something. And I'm telling you, I'm preaching to the choir because every one of you are just like that here. The third thing, Holy Week reminds us that Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem is a picture of you. Because one of these days, you're going to have a triumphal entry. And you're going to enter into the new Jerusalem. And it needs to be marked with meekness and courage. You need to enter in there just like Jesus entered in here. In humility and meekness and courage. And we know that the victory has been secured. So we can run the race with joy just like Jesus did. But it does take meekness and courage. To be meek is to be humble. You remember what Moses wrote about himself? I always think that's funny right there. He said he was the meekest man on earth. He said that about himself. I'm like, okay. But it actually means power under authority. Meekness means power under authority. You're willing to place your authority under someone else's authority to get the job done. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's what meekness means. So, being humble is a big thing. Church, listen, the Bible doesn't teach us that God humbles us. We are to humble ourselves. According to Peter, he said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, or what that means is the resourceful strength of God. Yeah. You humble yourself. You do it. Humility is a great thing. God doesn't humble you. You humble you. Being humiliated is not humble. Humbling yourself. Being humiliated is when something happens to you and your pride causes you to blush. Okay, I'll leave that alone. Anyway. All right, it could be other things as well. But this is God's way that we humble ourselves. And we don't, the scripture says we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to.
Yeah.
Now, this is interesting because this came up with Danny and I on thermostats. Some of y'all are watching, did you hear it? Okay, about being humble. And I want to say something prophetic to you right now. You listen?
Yes.
Something is coming. And it's great. It's great, and you're going to look great. We're going to look great. And whatever you do, you're going to want to be humble. You're going to want to be humble. Absolutely. Don't start getting arrogant because all the gifts are flowing. Don't start getting arrogant because of all the success. Give God the glory. And no fake humility. Man, that was good singing. Oh, sister, it was all the Lord. No, Say thank you, and then you go and you tell God you get all the glory. Pastor John taught me that years ago. You give God the glory. You don't have to act all fakey humble. Just say thank you. Because if you don't say thank you, you're rejecting that person. Oh, not me. Yes, you're part of it. You are a part of it. But God gets the glory. I'm telling you, and I'm prophesying to you, something great is coming. Something great is coming. You have the opportunity to shine. We're about to have an opportunity to shine. And what you want to be doing is walking in real humility. Amen. You receive that? Praise the Lord. Okay, I only have 95 more pages. We're doing good. No, I'm actually coming down to the wire here. So walk with courage. Church, we need to be brave. Be brave. Walk out your days being a little daring for Jesus right now. Amen. We're not cowards. We're not sitting here with the God of the universe on the inside of us and being all weak and fearful. We've got God. Amen. And then, you know, finally, it said that the whole city was moved. That's what Holy Week is about. That's what Palm Sunday is about. The whole city was moved. I'm telling you, the whole city's going to be moved. And so we honor him and we praise him. We're ambassadors. And so we honor God. We're brave. We're humble. But we move in a way with courage and strength and praise and worship so that the city cannot resist us. Saying the right things. Yes. Using our courage, but not in arrogance. God is for us. And there's things we understand that some basic Christians don't understand. Some basic Christians think that God's doing whatever he wants to you. And you know better. He's a sovereign God, but he put out a plan and he stuck to the plan. The word that he put out, he stuck to that. We have authority in this earth. You need to use your authority wisely in these days to come because you're going to have an opportunity to do it. Thank you, Lord. I'm telling you, there's enough power in here this morning during the worship to raise the dead. And it's going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And I just pray that our words carry power to create and deliver instead of steal, kill, and destroy. Don't tear people up. Bring them to the throne. Bring them to the throne. I was telling the prayers this morning that when you want to help someone, you don't have to just try to find them a quick fix. Just bring them into God's presence and let him do it. Maybe I don't get in his presence good. Well, bring them to church because we're going to go higher and higher in the presence of God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The day Jesus rode into the city, everyone celebrated the king. We're still celebrating that king and the victory he wrought for us. Only today we don't have to cry, Lord, save us. Today we just shout with a voice of triumph. We've been saved. We've been delivered and we are free. Yeah. Give God a shout, church. Woo! God loves you. We love you. Stay in victory. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm turning up the power. I'm turning up the power. I'm turning up the power. Be ready to rejoice. Be ready to rejoice. There's coming a time very soon that you are going to pick flowers while they are in bloom. They're beautiful people that need to find out the truth, and that truth is in your mouth, and I'm about to use it in a force like never before. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 Not just better, but best. Not just better, best. Best. Bet. Not just better, best. Thank you for it, Lord. 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 Something brand new. You're going to rock it like a baby in a cradle in the spirit. And this baby dream is going to grow into the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. God is good, church. We're going to have a great week. We're going to have a great Holy Week. And we are going to have a great Easter resurrection day is what I call it. And so it's going to be a blessing. The kids are going to have some fun back there, but they're going to know what Jesus has done for them. Okay. We don't just play with the kids. We're doing what we need to do with them. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. I understand Eldred's doing better. He's doing good. God is good. Miss Kathy's on the mend. Thank you, Jesus. Miss Janice is in here, isn't she?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. She's healed. She's here. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Bill, he's recovered in Jesus' name. We're happy about that. He's strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, okay. I just heard this. The prisons are ready. They are ready for the reap. They're ready for the reap. Father, guide us concerning the prisons in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that we're the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. Blessing is overtaking us today. We're blessed in the city. We're blessed in the field. Everything we put our hands to do prospers. And Father dear, as we go out of here, we thank you that we are no longer victims, but victors in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys.